week, I found out I was speaking today. That was my own fault, because I didn't look at the calendar. So when I found out that I was speaking, I said, well, what am I going to do? And my good friend Bobby covered Joshua 1, and he wanted to talk about courage. And lucky for you all, Joshua 2 is one of my favorite parts in the Bible, so we're just going to keep on rolling. But I got a report from Bobby, and the report wasn't good. He said, last week, everybody was asleep. Everybody. I'm not saying that wasn't it. Okay, maybe Bill wasn't asleep. All right, but almost everybody was asleep, you guys. Kombucha's good. Kombucha's good. So how about this? Let's all stand up and just shake the neighbor's hand and say, good morning, happy to see you here today. We're going to be Baptist today. Shake your neighbor's hand. There we go. All right. All right. Make your way back. So you can see how the Baptists do that. They are so systematic. The moment that they tell everybody to get up and shake somebody else's hand, the preacher like runs down in the back row. Okay, I gotta go back. And they run back. And it's great. And we got Christian over here. He's just taking it to a new level. I love it. I love it. So last week, Bobby talked about courage. And a few things stuck out to me. And lucky to me, he provided me all of his notes and I was able to go back through it. But Joshua 2 contains the story of my favorite character in the line of Christ. And we're going to run with this one today. I mean it, guys. And the reason why is I became so passionate about it. When I was writing my sermon, I turned on Hillsong for like, it was an hour and a half of just like crazy, ultimate praise music. And at one point it said, the lyric was, I know my God made a way for me, which is exactly what was proven by Rahab through her courage. It requires faith. Is everybody ready? You got your Bible? Pull up your Bible. You got your word? Is everybody wide awake? Wide awake. All right. Just today. Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, thank you so much for what you've given us today. Most of all, the salvation you provided through your Son. And secondly, that through that, we're able to come together and be a family and learn from your word on this first day of the week. In your name, amen. So Joshua 1, we're going to start there and we're going to recap a little bit. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. I want to pause here. James McDonald from Harvard in Chicago has this awesome podcast called Walk in the Word. And David Crowder, at the end of the podcast, he did like this little sound bit for him, and he's like, to the left, to the right, no, I will not go. You gotta listen to it, because it gets stuck in your head. So I'm like, to the left, to the right, no, I will not go. It gets stuck in your head. Just keep doing it. Keep doing it. The rest of the day. All right. Back to verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Last week, Bobby brought us to remember the command, be strong and courageous. And God says it three times in Joshua. And don't forget, in Joshua 1, he says it three times. Don't forget that fact. Because the Israelites had a real bad habit of forgetting what the Lord said. Specifically, in this situation, there was a history. If you turn back to Numbers 13, Numbers 13 is exactly 40 years earlier. The Israelites are at the exact same juncture as they are in Joshua 1. And not in respect to the location. In Numbers 13, they were south of the Promised Land. In Joshua 1, they were east of the Promised Land, across the Jordan. But in all other things, this was the same situation. It's the same deal. The task was this. Go into Canaan, get the report, and be ready to dominate. Through Moses, in Numbers 13, the Lord says, verses 17 through 20, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees or in it or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. And notice that be of good courage is stated once. It didn't need to be said any more than this. Because the fact that Canaan was to be their land was well established when the Lord told Abram in Genesis 12:7. So it was like a formality that they had to go in and spy it out. This was going to be done. So after the land is sought out, the spies go up. It's been 40 days up there. God's got to think about 40. We come to verse 30 and 32. Again, of Numbers 13. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. So you see, Caleb, he said, let's go in. He got the message. He understood what was going on. To go into Canaan, he got the report, and now it's time to dominate. And this was his fantastic demonstration of courage. There was no turning back. But the rest? And all they had to do was have a little bit of courage. It didn't matter what they were going to find. The promise had been given. And he's going to bring some grapes back. But they didn't get the message. They were all messed up on the thing. They forgot what God had told them. Except for Caleb and Joshua. And that's, of course, typical in the story. We have, you know, the one righteous man, and the case of two, you know, they get in big groups. You can have problems. You can have a lot of issues. A lot of issues with isolation as well, but anyway. The lack of courage that these guys had spread to the entire congregation. And if you read chapter 14, chapter 14, it's about, depressing, but it caused all these people to grumble against the Lord. So God, I'm just going to paraphrase it. He's like, all right, forget it. You're not going in. End of story. So instead, the people are like, oh, okay, God, okay, now we want to go in, and they decide to go and try to do it on their own. It didn't work. So for the next 40 years, they wander around, and every one of them dies. Except for Joshua and Caleb. So now we've come full circle. 40 years in the wilderness, and God's going to have the same conversation back in Joshua. Go into Canaan, get the report, and be ready to dominate. It's time. The Israelites paid their dues. All the Caleb and Joshua are dead. So now it's time to rock and roll into the Promised Land. And God, not because he has to, but because he's merciful, this time God doesn't assume that the people remember everything. And not that he did before, but he just wants to make extra sure that they get it, that they're going to be ready to go in. So we take Joshua step by step about how they're going to have courage. And he says courage in Joshua 3. So here we are back at last Sunday. Number one, God reminds Joshua of his promise. Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. And there's a side note here, and this is a cool thing I'm talking to build up, intricacies in the Bible, how everything weaves together, how holistic it is. There's so much. But God, he's a God who keeps his terms and conditions. And his word is so consistent so that after verse 11, you have verses 12 through 15. And Joshua reminds the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, three tribes, of a different agreement, a special agreement that they made in regards to their inheritance. So the whole issue, what God's trying to do when they go into Canaan from the east, is to cross into the Jordan. However, those three tribes, earlier, in Numbers 32, they said, hey, we like this land over here in the east of the Jordan. Can we be there? And Joshua made an agreement with them and said, okay, there was an agreement made that they could keep that land in the east as long as they fight over the Jordan, as long as they do their duty for the rest of the tribe. And so Joshua, he just reminds them of this. An attribute of his leadership. He has his ducks in a row. He's going into battle. He's like, all right, I got these guys here. He takes command. He's got it all ready. And he just makes sure, oh, those guys got that weird thing, and I gotta deal with them. You guys are good, right? You know, these three tribes are coming over? Yeah, okay, good. Check. Everybody's ready to go. It's time to dominate. So, God reminds Joshua of his promise. The second point, God commands Joshua to meditate on his word. Joshua 1:8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, so you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The third point, God reaffirms his presence. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua, as he was 40 years prior, was determined and faithful. He had the courage that God's plan was going to work, and he assembled the people quickly. He wasn't going to run into the same issue that was encountered on the last time. Joshua 1:11 says, he's talking to the chiefs of the tribes, and he says, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days, you are to pass over the Jordan and go to take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. There wasn't going to be a speed bump in doing this time. Joshua was determined. He was listening to the Lord. He was honest. Mobilization was going to be done quickly and efficiently, so that turning to the left or right wasn't an option. You couldn't even start thinking that way. And these three assurances that were given to the people provided courage. And we see that in the response of the three special tribes who said, you know, they're responding to God, they can only be strong and courageous. So they got the message. They're finally there after 4 years of just having to wander around because the first time they didn't get it right. And God's plan was finally, of course, providentially designed, is going to be carried out. So now you said, George, you want to talk about Rahab. Let's get to Rahab. It's important that we recap everything about what happened with Joshua 1 so that we can fully understand Joshua 2. There's something different to consider when you're reading about Rahab. And I was challenged about it because I knew I could do a message on Rahab and courage, but I was having a hard time understanding where you marry the specific text to her act of courage. Like you could, like we just did with Joshua. And sure, it's easy to show that Rahab had courage, but how? How did her courage come about? It's interesting. So we read about her and interactions recorded are pretty brief. There's a total of 5 mentions of Rahab in the Bible. And only 2, Joshua 2 and 6, provide more information than even one verse. Yet we have enough to understand her courage. So let's start with Joshua 2. And this is a big old section. We've got a lot of Bible today. So here we go. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent 2 men secretly to assist him as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman who had taken the 2 men and hidden them, and she said, "Surely the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the ford, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me that by the Lord, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell of this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, he will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. And then afterwards, you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, we shall tie this scarlet cord in your window, which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, "According to your word, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied up the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the hills and remained there for days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the 2 men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away before us." Rahab had courage. I think we can all agree that Rahab had courage, right? On the same page with that? And we all know that Rahab had faith, right? Hebrews 11:31, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." And we're going to dive into these things and Hebrews in a little bit. But first I want you to understand why it's important that we truly get her courage and faith. See, it's all good that Rahab had courage and faith. We all agree on these things. We agree that because of her faith, she's justified. Yet, when we talk about Rahab,
There's always a but.
There's always this stigma still carried by our sister Rahab. Rahab the prostitute, the harlot. Folks in the church, they don't tend to dive into the story because of it. We're not captivated by her words and her actions. And some of you are like, you don't believe me. But I'm telling you, I've tested this. I'll bring up Rahab into conversations that people really don't anticipate. Like, whoa. The reaction I get usually is positive. People would rather talk about other people listed in Hebrews in the Hall of Fame, or Ruth or Mary from the line of Christ. The subject of Rahab is uncomfortable. She seems out of place. And this is precisely the reason why understanding her faith and courage is crucial. It's time that we marvel at the faith of Rahab in the same way that Jesus marveled at the faith of his courage. It's time we recognize that the courage of Joshua is paralleled by the courage of Rahab. And here's why. Rahab didn't have the handbook for being courageous. She did not know of a promise from God. She didn't have his word. And she was not affirmed by his presence. Rahab's courage came from deep inside of her. It was a result of faith. So let's break down the three items that we agree are the handbook for courageousness. And we're going to do it from Rahab's viewpoint. So one, God reminds Joshua of his promise. See, she did not know God's promises, and many of them were not for her, they were not meant for her, and they weren't in her favor either. And we get a good dose of dispensational discussion here at Cherrydale. But when it comes to the promises of Israel, and namely God's promises to Abraham and Moses, Rahab is on the outside. The promises that Joshua was hanging his hat on were not good for Rahab. She was a Gentile, a Canaanite. Paul reminds us in Romans 9, verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." I hope you get this. No courage could be found in the explicit promises from God for Rahab. Now we're going to look at God's greater plan in a bit. But for our sister, things were not looking good. From her vantage point inside the walls of Jericho, she's not seeing what we see now and what the Israelites are seeing. And she knew it. She says, "I know the Lord has given you this land. And the fear has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond you in the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." So for Rahab, sure, there may have been something close to a promise. That promise was sure destruction. God was coming. He was wiping out everything that she knew. That was what was explicit to the Israelites. And that's what she had heard. So moving on to the next ingredient for courage, God commands Joshua to meditate on his word. Now again, Rahab is at a terrible disadvantage. The written word is sitting inside the tabernacle. Rahab is inside the walls of Jericho. There were not Canaanites who were like running out of Jericho into the tabernacle, grabbing the scrolls, running them back in, and be like, "Hey guys, here it is! She didn't have that. She doesn't have what we have, a million Bibles in our churches and in our bookshelves. She couldn't rely on that. Meditating on God's word had to be different for Rahab. God's word just simply wasn't available in that written form or oral in the same way it was for the Israelites. So what was she going to go off We know the answer for Romans 2, which we'll get into in a little bit. But Paul says in Romans 7, talking about the importance of the law, that he was able to know the law. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kind of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. For Paul, who meditated on the Word of God, sin came alive. It made sense. It was more tangible. And then that creates a whole other issue in itself. But it's clear that the law is good. It would have been better to have the law. Rahab did not have the same opportunity to meditate on God's Word. Same way we do. Joshua did. But Jesus did. Lastly, and three things of courage, God reaffirmed his presence to Joshua. There was no discussion of this word. No psalms like we have today. And certainly no clouds or pillars of fire as a physical demonstration of his presence. Leviticus 26, 11 and 13. It reads, I will make my, he's talking to the Israelites. I will make my dwelling among you. And my soul shall not abhor you, and will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. Rahab has every reason to feel alone. She's in a nasty state, at the bottom of the barrel, a prostitute. But something was different. He had a different outlook from the core. Despite not having these three checkpoints, she displayed courage in a way that nobody else had. Her journey to courageousness was exactly the way God wanted it to be. Let's dig into that. In verse 1 of chapter 2, something very exciting happens. We read over this, but this is huge. It reads, and the spies went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. You get how big this is? How big of a deal this is? Let's get into Rahab's mind here for a moment. And first, I want to make the point, because I know the elephant in the room, we're talking about Rahab. Scripture is clear that Rahab was a prostitute. But here's the thing. We don't know anything else on the topic. We don't know if she was a prostitute up until the time the spies got there, or if it was a lifestyle that she left behind years ago, or if it was something she did for a season, or maybe if she was forced into sexual exploitation. We don't know where she got that title from. We know that she has it, but that's about it. It's not recorded. So making assumptions about it would be ill-advised. I think it behooves the church to limit the judgment and the attitude we have for her. For whatever reason, we don't put that same judgment on David, who we know his defect. We have the source, the work he writes. We don't have that with Rahab. What we do know is that from this point, from the time the spies came, Rahab lived differently. So really, the details don't matter, otherwise it would have been included in the text. And think, the reason the detail was included and repeated twice in the New Testament, the fact that she was a prostitute, I believe, was so that God could show restoration to a far-off and broken person. In any case, it goes on in the chapter to talk about all she had heard. Rahab talks about all these other, all these things that she heard about God. And as the spies come to the door, it's like, wait a minute. So she has all this stuff in her head about all these things that God has done. And they're here. The Israelites are here. The God who's of the heavens and the earth beneath. His people are here. It brought me to Isaiah 65:1, which reads, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found at those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am. To a nation that was not called by my name. Of course, this is mainly being fulfilled at Christ's first coming. But this was a situation for Rahab. I read it and lit it up. And can you imagine? You hear of all these things that happen, and then you conclude, okay, this is the God of the heavens and of the earth. But you have nothing more to act on. You don't have the written words. You don't have the promises. You don't have everything that the Israelites have, everything that we have. And then all of a sudden, here I am. I'm at your door. The Lord came to her door. The Lord was standing at the door and not through the spies. Everything that she had concluded was finally becoming real and tangible. It was more than just looking at the stars or looking at other things in nature or seeing things. It was there. Now, that's the first part. Awesomeness. Sweet, they're here. But now she's got two Israelites standing at her door. And what are they going to do? You know what the scriptures are telling you about what's going to happen to Jericho. Are they going to kill her? She's heard about what they've done, and later she said, the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. So the thing that most would have done would be to run and hide. But no. Hebrews 11:31 says, he had given a friendly welcome. Courage. That courage. After the spies got inside, she's got a big problem. In verse 3 we read, then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. This is bad. She's committing treason. She's put, in doing this, she's put the King of Kings above the King of Jericho. And we know what would have happened if the latter would have found out what she was doing. Courage. And tough stuff. As you go on in the story, we come to a place about a lie. And we know what the Bible says about false testimony. I don't have any solution or item to say on the topic, except this. I view this as one detail, added detail, that God that shows that God used Rahab and us in spite of our shortcomings. We're not perfect. We don't do everything right, but God still uses us to bring His glory, bring His glory, and accomplish His plan. So don't get too hung up. But you know, but Rahab. Come on, guys. We know what God was trying to communicate to us in this story. So after the men of Jericho go after the spies, there is this serene moment. Rahab goes up to the roof. And I imagine that the stars are shining brightly overhead, and maybe lamps flickering in Jericho, and maybe they can even see the camp. I don't know how far the camp is. They can see the camp and maybe lights flickering. And she's talking to the spies, and she's describing the story and Jericho's reactions. And I want to share this with you. I know time is short, but I'm gonna take this. Crime and Punishment is the greatest novel of all time. You need to read it. And the first time I was encountered about this, about a person like Rahab, was in this book. There's a prostitute named Sonia. Sonia is like Rahab. And there is a serene moment, too. So Rahab showed me this serene moment on the roof. And in this book, there's a serene moment where every time I read it, I just start crying. And it's the same situation where there's a sense of peace coming, right? The Lord is providing. He's here. This thing, and it, I'm going to have peace, and it's coming well on its way, but it's not quite here yet. You're still in the heat of the moment. And so Sonia, she's in the same situation. Her friend has just been killed by the guy who's sitting in front of her. And the guy's grilling her. He's like being tortured, and he just wants to hear something. He doesn't even know what he's doing. He's like trying to catch her up and getting all angry. And Sonia, in this piece, she starts reading the story of Lazarus. And it says, and you don't know what this guy's going to do. This guy's sitting here, he's crazy. He's a killer. He's killing friends. And many of the Jews, and so this is the Sonia reading, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you. Sonia stopped again, anticipating with shame that her voice would again begin to quiver and break. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, and Sonia, drawing a painful breath, read clearly but strongly, as though she herself were confessing her faith for all to hear, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She seemed about to stop and glance quickly up at him, but then controlled herself and went on reading. Raskolnikov sat listening, motionless, his elbows on the table, his eyes turned away. He read on in 30 seconds. A serene moment where somebody who you wouldn't anticipate would confess the Lord does so in a scary situation. And it's beautiful. And that's what's going on in the roof of Jericho. It's so peaceful. God just taking her, drawing her to himself. It reminds me of Psalm 26. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the Lord gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains crumble at its swelling. They have a feeling there. The world was about to be rocked. Yet God sent help. Here I am. Here I am. And while he was up there with them, I imagine, in wonderment and awe of all that has occurred, she tells them what she has heard. And then we get to the most important detail in this life. So she's heard everything. Verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is a God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Her heart melted. Other hearts melted as well, but it seems that Rahab and possibly members of the family were the only ones who attributed that, attributed their hearts melting to the fact that the God of the Israelites is the God in the heavens and on the earth. This is of great importance. Because in Psalm 111:10 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. And this is the key. This is the quintessential difference between Rahab and the rest of the nation. Her heart melted and she feared the Lord. So she's left with only one conclusion, only one possible course of action: to have faith in God, the God of Israel. This was good understanding. And in this faith, she did not perish, as found in Hebrews 11:31. And in works of courage, she was justified when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. As you read in James 2:25, the scripture is all coming together here. Well, Rahab didn't have the book of courage on her shelf. Paul explains that, hey, God was there all along. He had it covered. Romans 2:6-16 reads, He will render to each one according to his work. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who sin without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they have not the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Rahab was an example of Paul's argument here because she let her heart melt. Unlike Pharaoh, who had hardened his heart, has your heart ever melted? Has the Lord done something in your life that causes you to have a greater understanding of His sovereignty? Something that captivates you so much that you have no other option but to pursue Him more intimately. Do whatever it takes, whatever action necessary to get nearer to Him. This is what Rahab did. There's no wonder where Rahab's courage came from. Bobby asked me last Saturday before a sermon. He said, and this is what brought us down the whole path. Why is courage among Christians diminishing? I said, it's complacency. Without challenges to our little world as we know it, for Rahab, her little Jericho world, will remain unchanged and therefore unwilling to take action which requires a great amount of faith and life and determination. It's time that we let our hearts know that we might have faith, that we might act in courage. And this all worked out for Rahab. The spies kept their promise. They brought her out of the household from Jericho. So the men, and it says, Jericho, I'm just taking the time. Saul, I'm taking the time. We've got to get over it. We're doing it. Joshua 6:23-25. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mothers and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only silver and gold, the vessels, bronze, and of iron. They put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, told you about biblical busts, they're good stuff. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. She has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent by out there. Graft it in. Stories don't get any better than this. Rahab was brought near to learn of this God who melted her heart. The stories do get a little bit better. The Lord saw fit to honor her. A prostitute Gentile. The bottom of the barrel from any Israelite vantage point. By making her to be in the bloodline of the Savior of Let's pray. So Lord, thank you so much for the things you've given us. We thank you so much for the example of Rahab. Lord, we pray that we might have faith like her. We might have courage in the same way. Lord, we ask that we would draw near to you. And thank you so much that you provided a way through your Son that we could do that. That you made a way. You didn't have to, Lord. Most of us in this room, we're Gentiles. We're outside of the camp. But you provided a way for us. And thank you for that. Jesus' name.